Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, Amen. Good morning to you. It's always a great privilege for us to be together, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and have the opportunity for us to study from the Word of God. I hope your Bible class was beneficial to you and you learned great things, that you'll have an opportunity today for us to be encouraged by our passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians here in just a few moments. Boy, there's just a lot of chaos in our world today, isn't there? Just anything to maybe, try to dampen our spirits even all the more. I even heard this morning that they're transporting, the Rose Bowl is not going to be in Pasadena this year. They're not even having a parade out there in California. They brought it to AT&T Stadium. It's going to be, the Rose Bowl is going to be actually played, I guess, over here. That's just part of where we are in our world today about what's going on. Rose Bowl in Texas. I never thought I'd see that, Rosemary. Growing up as a kid, we went to the parade and often to the Rose Bowl game, and so that was a kind of a great event, and it's a fine memory. Now, I don't know about you, but, this is just kind of the time of the year when it's easy to be nostalgic, just to remember Christmases past, people past. I understand that it's not always the pinnacle of joy to get together and have a great occasion to be together, even though we do some of that. And I recognize, as Travis was talking about, the birth of Jesus, of course, is necessary for us to have the life of Jesus and then eventually the death of Jesus on the cross. And I suppose, if you're like I am, you probably to some degree are caught up in the commercialism of what goes on, and we all sort of enjoy getting those wrapped gifts, don't we? Yeah, we kind of enjoy that. Tearing that pretty paper off of there and seeing what it is that has come my way. But I want to begin by just simply saying to you that when we talk this morning about the message of the cross, this is really the pinnacle lesson of spirituality, a series that I'm trying to put together for this next year in Focus Northeast. And I'm just sharing with you, now you're my guinea pigs, I'm trying it out and putting in what needs to stay and leaving in what needs to stay and taking out what shouldn't be there. But I want to remind you of something. One of my college professors said he said it often. I don't recall him giving credit to someone else, so I'm giving credit to him. I don't know if he's the person who said this originally, but he used to remind us as college kids that every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. And that's the message of the cross. That's really what it's all about. I heard word today of one of our dear friends that's passed away. It's his time. He had a good life. That always makes you become nostalgic. When someone passes on, you think about them. You think about their life. You think about your acquaintance with them during their lifetime. And in so doing, that takes you back in time. Jesus says in the book of Mark in chapter 8, at verse 34, that he called the crowd to him, and he said, along with his disciples, they're also there in the mix here, and he said, if anyone would come after me, follow me, maybe some versions would say, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Barry was talking about Bible study this morning. There's a great study for you. Go study this verse. Because it's asking a question, and it gives us maybe something here for to think about. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, I don't have to tell you, you know I like old cars. I love going to the car shows, and this is probably going to sound strange to you, but I love to go to smell them. Especially if they are redone or if they're originals. And the old mohair upholstery, those of you that can remember that, I'll say back cars from the 30s and the 40s, just everybody basically used mohair for their upholstery because it was longer lasting and they were able to dye it the colors they needed it for and all that kind of thing. But it had an odor about it. And whenever you go to buy an old car and you go get inside of it, you may find an aroma that sort of takes you back, and you say, "Oh, I remember this smell." If you were a little guy like I was, my sleeping place was in the back window. They called that the packing tray. I mean, technically, if you were ordering a replacement for it was covered in mohair. I mean, naturally, they laid a blanket for me to lay on or a little small pillow, but that smell brings back memories for me about being in those old cars. I remember congregation where I grew up. It was an old building. I don't know how many of you were in those old small, I'm going to say shotgun-style kind of auditoriums where there might be two or three little classrooms off the back, a baptistry down in the floor, in the vestibule, that's what we called it then. There might have been one bathroom that everybody shared. Depending on where you went, where I went to worship, out there in the vestibule or the foyer area, that wall was lined out there with pictures of preachers from the past, elders from the people of prominence, or I'm going to say prominence, maybe that's not the right word, but you know, people who were stalwarts of the beginning of the congregation or whatever and helped, and so their pictures were out there to for people to see. They may have been long gone, but there was something about walking in to a place like that where there were that kind of memory and so forth attached to it. I think it probably encouraged the fact that when we came in, we didn't talk. When we came into the auditorium, we went and sat down. It was more of a quiet place. Now, I'm not saying that was right. I'm not saying it was wrong, but I like the way we do it now. One of the things I look forward to is coming together and visiting with you, and shaking your hand and getting to talk to you. But it was sort of an unspoken rule that when you came in, you were quiet. You didn't need a call to worship because everybody was quiet and was there and ready to worship. Either that or they were asleep. Maybe that's just my memory as a kid. Had those big old high ceilings, wooden fans, wooden auditorium seats that if you were like I was a kid and stand up in the back, you get your leg caught in one. How many of you have been there? Huh? Yeah. Just the rowdy ones of you that would raise your hand. Maybe more of you than you'd like to admit. But that's just the way those things were. And the auditorium, wooden floors, they creaked. You couldn't sneak around in there. You didn't sneak out to the restroom. Besides that, there was only one, and everybody was back there at it, right? The floors creaked and popped whenever you moved around there, and there were all kinds of those little distractions that could happen. And if you were like our building had steam radiators. How many of you had to go through that or remember any of that? They hissed, they popped, And if you touched them, you had a third-degree burn. You had to be careful around them. It was just sort of like, well, when I think about all of that, it's just part of the memory of what was in the back of my life. There were so many people that shaped my life and helped me to envision what the message of the cross was really all about. E.W. McMillan used to stand before us every class period, and one of the things he always said was, I am a composite of every person and every event, good or bad, that I have ever dealt with in my life. He was trying to say, here I am. I've had some experiences, some good, some bad. Deal with it, so to speak. Isn't that the way you are? I mean, that's really the way it is. Life shapes us that place, or in that way, into that place. And you may have thought of, or maybe you think in your own memory, I thought of that place in there in the auditorium as the holy place. We had a lot of old-time gospel preachers, Church of Christ men that you would really be, I mean, I know that you would remember. Batzel Barrett Baxter was our preacher for about 4 years. Old Brother James A. Scott. We had several meetings with A.L. Cassius. A.L. stands for Amos Lincoln Cassius, black man who was a dear friend and trained by Marshall Keeble. Marshall Keeble came and spoke several times. Marshall slept in my bed. I gave it up and slept on the floor. Not willingly, my folks said, you're sleeping in there. And he slept in my bed. I have a note that he wrote me. Thanks for letting me sleep in your bed while I was there. That's a treasure. A treasure. You will have a different feeling and maybe a different memory about growing up in the body of Christ. I sort of had a feeling that all of those souls that had worshiped in that building, all of those men who stood behind the pulpit and preached, and the song leaders who led the songs that we sang, and I'll tell you, Turner, we didn't sing any trendy songs. We didn't have any trendy songs in those days. They were all the old-timey songs, I guess. I'll put it that way. But those are the memories that we were building. Don't judge me on this, but when I walked in that auditorium as a kid, I felt the presence of God. At least I thought I was feeling the presence of God. Anybody in this room ever feel like they feel the presence of God? I mean, am I that far off base to say that we ought to feel the presence of God? Whatever that means to you. When you study the Bible, you'll find that the presence of God is emulated in many different fashions and ways. God even spoke through a mule one time. I don't know what you'd do if your mule started talking to you, but I'd be out of there. The presence of God. And it seemed to me that He had been there in that room when we gathered there every time that we gathered together. And the faith that we talked about, Barry, you were talking about faith this morning. In that old building, I'm going to tell you, it was an old faith. It was a lot like the floors. It creaked a little bit too. We weren't trying to be modern or trendy about our faith. We didn't believe faith was supposed to be modern and trendy. We thought it was supposed to be based on the old things, the way we always did them. And yes, I am going to get to a sermon here, I hope, in a minute. And I'm just rattling on about some of this. When we sang, it filled the whole building. And as a young person, I'm going to say to you that I grew up thinking that all of those feelings that I had about that, I think going to the Northeast is what really helped me get a better focus on it. No pun intended, focus Northeast. But the people in the Northeast do not have the same feeling or thinking or history or understanding about the church that I do. Theirs is a different one. You won't find the churches of Christ on every street corner there. You'd be lucky to find one within 50 miles or 100 miles in many cases. I had a different thought. I used to think it was tied to all those old people that I could list their names to you. Won't mean anything to you because you don't know them. But I was wrong about that. It was not tied to those people. It was tied to the message of the cross. It was tied to what they believed in. Now, there were a lot of things we talked about in those days, Barry, in the congregations where we were. And there were some things we should have talked about that we didn't. Maybe like the real full understanding of grace and the Holy Spirit and what the gift of the Holy Spirit meant. You brought that up yourself this morning. And many of us probably have questions about that. But they weren't the things that needed to be changed. And there were things that needed to be changed. They weren't perfect. We're not perfect. But the one thing that they spoke about, and they spoke about it often, was the message of the cross. We not only talked about it, we sang about it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross, where the dearest and blessed for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trove. Sing it with me. Sing it out. I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I'll never forget Brother James A. Scott, our preacher at that time, said, "We know that the cross is the tough part of the gospel. Understanding what's happening at the foot of the cross is hard to grasp. By comparison, the resurrection of Jesus is a piece of cake. We're all jumping up and down in great joy for Jesus overcoming, being raised by the power of God. And we live in this world that is constantly changing. That's why I've taken up all this time here just getting here. I'm going to get to the points of the sermon and just give them to you. But listen. In a world where everything constantly changes, where it almost seems as if we're on the brink of something financial or emotional or in some spiritual disaster. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can't speak for your experience or your past, but I need something with roots. I need something I can count on. I need something that I know never changes. Something to hang on to. And the bottom line is, that's found in the cross, the message of the cross. This is the essential element of the spiritual person. O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? You know that old hymn, revive us again. Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. That's found over in Psalms 85 and verse 6. Revive us so that we can rejoice in you. And I'm reminding you today about a spiritual lesson that we ought to cling to, is the message of the cross, so that we can be revived in what God has in store for us. And I believe that many people in modern congregations, where it seems as though they're all frantic for the need for some kind of success determined by them in the size of audience or the size of building or the greatness of whatever they can put together in their minds, whether or not anybody is being saved by the gospel of Christ is not necessarily what's first on their minds. It's whether or not we've got the biggest place or what's going on. We seek, it seems as though, as humans, to respond to the buttons that are pushed by the people that are sitting in the pews and cry, you know, what have you done for me lately? The consequences of this is that we very often lose touch with our roots. Whenever I hear about one of those that are my dear friends that have gone on, I think how wonderful they've gone to see their reward. They're claiming what God had given to them. Not the birth, but the cross. I wonder if we're so busy scratching where everybody itches that we lose sight of the goal of the process and the preaching of the message of the cross and in the saving of souls. I think there are many sincere people in our world all around us. I'm going to say seekers, people who are looking for what we have in our roots, where there's great substance, looking for a faith that has substance, and a faith that has roots. Well, I'm not sure that we'll ever be able to solve all of the difficulties. Like Esau and Jacob, you remember their turmoil and their troubled relationship, and Jacob eventually proclaiming as he came back together with Esau, therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. This was the brother that he was deathly afraid of. Genesis 33 and 10. It's a great story. I'm not going to preach it today. Go back. Is all that God wants for us is us to be able to feel good about ourselves? Give us that scripture, Wayne. For the message or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of those who have understanding. I will confound. And where is the wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, or in the wisdom of God, that the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. Now that, my friend, is a mouthful. Paul is talking about the message of the cross. He's saying that it is foolish to the world that hears it, and the world is perishing because that's how they think about it. They don't understand that it is the power of God to be saved. The message of the cross. And you and I need to remember that the preaching of the cross has always been foolish to the lost. It's the way it's always been. It's not ever going to change. Only till they can come to a place where they can accept what God has done for them. It is foolishness. What I fear, and what I've seen in my preaching history, is that sometimes the message of the cross has become foolish, if not even unnecessary, to many who are considered to be saved. It is the power of forgiveness. That's what he says. Even a greater fear to many Christians, the message of the cross has lost its power. The power of the cross, brothers and sisters, is not just to forgive us, but to transform us. And if we don't get that message together with the forgiveness, people are never going to stay. It's a transformation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, and he begs them, I beseech you, he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies like living sacrifices. They didn't know what a living sacrifice was. All sacrifices were dead. Let your bodies be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your spiritual service, if you will. Listen, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be changed, is what Paul says about them, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformation. That's what it's about. To transform us and purify us, excite us, motivate us, sanctify us. And we need that power more than ever today. To speak out in our world. And we, brethren, are the only ones who will be carrying such a message. We need the cross every single day of our life, not just at the moment that we decide to become a Christian, but every single day. Each day is a new day, and you need the cross in that day. You see, because the cross has the power to confront us and to bring that power to our troubled souls. If you want to know how to get through a days that we're in today, that we would have a power to do that, it's that we see the message of the cross. Does not Paul say in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus"? You see, that's the power of the gospel. Because, you see, the mind of Christ is bound up in the crucifixion and the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on that day. And our failure to tap into that power is why even we need to have somebody help us, you know, our support groups, our coping mechanisms to help them with their problems. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We all have problems and we're all looking for some help to get through them. I'm not saying that it's automatic that you'll understand it from the preaching of the cross and that we do need help from others. But, you know, I can't ever recall in congregations that I was growing up in years ago, we didn't talk about how to manage your finances. We needed to, we just didn't. We didn't talk about how to overcome bad relationships. We were embarrassed just to let anybody know we had one. That was the wrong approach. We didn't talk to people about our codependencies. We didn't talk about grief management. We just thought everybody got through everything. That's not true. The only way to come to grips with that is to find ourselves in the middle of the power of the cross. And then there are those that are affected with one of the later diseases, the SADS disease. That's one of those sermon attention disorder syndrome. Do we have that among us? We talk about the cross and how to prevent ourselves from being lost eternally. I don't say we shouldn't speak about the things that I'm mentioning. We need to talk about some of those things. But I just say emphatically that those things are not the focus of what the gospel is. The gospel is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe it. To the Jews first and then to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, we shall live by faith. A faith that is alive. Cross is always, will be the ultimate symbol of the concept of self-denial. One of the main reasons that we have so many problems in our life is because we are focused on ourselves. Now, I don't know if you guys are trying to get me to go to the invitation song or what, but that was a little subtle reminder. It's time to shut up, Bob. And I'm going to in a minute. I don't know if it's going to be in your time frame or not. Let me just make this one last point to you. Because I think this is where we are as a people. I don't mean just, I think you're the cream of the crop here. I think Christians are that. But sometimes we have so many difficulties is that we're focused often on ourselves. Food, health, vocation. You know, a time to relax, a getaway, cars, houses, properties, gadgets, all kinds of these things that drag us away from our pain, our struggles, our needs. Those will never satisfy that kind of pain. The only thing that will satisfy those things is the message of the cross. Selflessness. The focus of the cross is that we are to focus on somebody or something other than us. Now, you know, crosses are an admired symbol. Most of us have one. I have a couple of them and pin them on my lapel, that or wear them around our necks or whatever. And we're proud to wear them. But, my friend, that's not the power of the cross. That's just something sticking on our coat or around our neck. I know some people that even believe that they have some kind of power in those things. In fact, they're depicted that way in many of our movies. And you'll see someone who grabs a metal cross as though it somehow or another has transforming power. The transforming power is in Jesus, who is the Christ, who died on that cross. And He must be a part of my life every day, not in some symbol that we have come up with that represents it. It's not in that kind of thing. Jesus died so that He forces us to face up some of the, well, I'm going to say unpleasant realities about life and even about ourselves. The cross is a constant reminder of the ugliness of human nature and our personal role in the death of Jesus. I don't know if we think about that often, but we have a role in that. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but You have sent Him from Your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in His precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He didn't just die for me. He died for you. He died for everybody. The message of the cross is that God takes sin seriously. And I want to impress upon you today and encourage you today that as a Christian, you have access to the most powerful, transforming power in our universe. And that is the message of Jesus, who died for you, because it's only through the cross that we find ourselves led on the way home. I love you. Thanks for putting up with me this morning. If we can help you, we sincerely want to. We want to encourage you in every way we can.